Well, welcome to church. Good to see you guys this morning. For those of you online, if you're watching it in the morning or anytime during the week, it's good to have you a part as we are studying and learning together and worshiping together as one body. And we've been in this series that Pastor Bill mentioned called Connection. And we've been in these 21 days of prayer and study and devotions together on Connection. And first of all, I want to say thank you to so many of you who wrote devotions. I know as we wrapped up the last one yesterday, how meaningful they were in my life every morning early to receive a devotion from you that you had written and see where God was moving and working in your lives. So thank you very much. I know Pastor Bill and his team will be preparing the ones for our next 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. So if you'd like to be a part of that or writing a devotion, send him a note and we'll begin developing that series and that preparation for that. But we've been talking about also on Sunday mornings this aspect of connection and what connection means. So if you're new with us today, you may have missed some of those or you may have been away. All of them are online because we've been talking about the critical nature of connecting with one another in order to understand truth. And the first week we talked about connection to truth. And it's easier to do that than it is to receive truth and be at a hold of that, and the critical nature that it is to work together in order to discover the truth, and through Jesus Christ certainly is the way, the truth, and the life. The second way, we talked about how we need community and connection in order to live in faith. It's one thing to say, hey, I want faith. Another thing to actually exercise that faith, and we need one another to be encouraged in it. As Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So it's not really a matter of growing in faith. It's really just a matter of having faith and exercising that faith. And it takes a challenging and encouragement from one another in order to live fully in the faith that God has given to us. So that week talks a lot about that. Last week, Pastor Bill talked about connection to God. No greater connection is needed than that. But as we share together in community, it helps us to grow closer to God. When we're together in worship, in a space, in a room, and worshiping Him, we're praising Him, we're singing, the presence of God in the midst helps us grow in that. So we want to learn some disciplines of what it means to grow into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy in heaven. And Pastor Bill spoke a little bit about that on last week. I want to close out today, our last Sunday in August for us at CDK is always what we call Vision Sunday. We'd like to take a step back a little bit and just dive back into what God has called us to be and how we live that out in life of community. And on this week, I'm calling it connection to each other. We're a body. The church is called the body of Christ. It's a connection of God's people all over the world seeking to be what God's called them to be, not just individually, but collectively in a movement we call mission. So as you come into Christ the King, you often see in the foyer on the wall near where the coffee's at, there's a list of values. And those values say a little bit what it is to live in a culture of community, and particularly a culture of community at Christ the King. So on that list are things like honor. It's how we connect to one another. How do we honor one another? Not because we've done something worthy of honor. That's the world's way. But it's the biblical way. It's what Paul says, honor one another out of reverence for Christ. So we learn how to live together and live in connection and community with one another because we learn to honor one another because we have Jesus as the center of our lives. And He is the Savior of the world. And He is the one that saved my life. And He will save yours as well. So we have value statements like empowerment. It's about community. So we talk about how do we live connected to one another, helping each other become all that God is calling us to become. And what is it like to live in that? I always love to do our Next Step class where people are saying, hey, I want to be a part of the mission of Christ the King. And so they come to that class, and there's a couple things that happen in that course on a Saturday morning. It's when we really dive into what is the core mission about at CDK and how are we called to live it out together. The other part is how has God wired you to be part of what God's doing in the world? And it's always a fascinating discovery in that. And people come out of that going, whoa, okay, I feel more empowered to actually live out what God's called me to be. It's a really, really cool time. So there's in those values are parts like sharing Jesus. You know, that's a connection to each other. Sharing Jesus is a connection to someone else. You're a person of peace, and you learn how that person is living or acting and what they're about so that you can meet them with the person of Jesus where they are and allow Jesus to take them to where he wants them to be. We have in that value statement relationships. We value relationships. We value being in community. We value being in groups and studying and learning together because we know we become more what God calls us to become when we're in the life of those communities. Now, connection is easy to say, but maybe a little more difficult to have, isn't it? How many of you ever felt disconnected? We all have. You may have even felt disconnected among people you thought you were connected to. That's a mouthful. For example, your family. You know, you're born into a family, but anybody ever felt disconnected from your family? Clearly, yes. You know, you can be a part of a church, and all of a sudden you can wake up one day and you say, man, I don't really feel connected anymore. Where'd all my friends go? Where'd all my community go? And you feel disconnected. You may have been hurt by the church because of relationships that happened, and it felt disconnecting, and therefore you left, or you have this bitter feeling of, man, you know, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. They're not connected. You know, it's hard. It's easier said than done. When you think about it, connection takes a lot of energy, and it takes a lot of intention, doesn't it? We could say that the movement to disconnection is a whole lot easier than the movement to connection. In fact, we should go ahead and just name it. Disconnection is going to happen naturally. Connection isn't. Let me say that again. Disconnection is going to happen naturally. Connection isn't. Connection takes a whole lot more effort, energy, and intention than does disconnection. In fact, we can kind of find ourselves at times being connected to a group or even a family, and then something happens and we're absent. And then we're absent for a week, or we're absent for a month, or we're absent for 2 months, and someone calls, or even someone from our family says, hey, I missed you. I missed you at the family gathering, or I missed you in the group. And you feel, man, yeah, they're connected to me. And then we're not there, we're not there, we're not there, and all of a sudden the phone calls stop. Anybody that ever happened to you? Yeah, happens to me. That's the movement of disconnection. There's no way those phone calls are going to continue, because absence does not make the heart grow fonder, despite what the world says. It's more like out of sight, out of mind. That is the natural movement of disconnection, and it affects every one of us, and it is of Satan, okay? Satan's planned that. Satan wants you to be disconnected. He wants you to be moving toward not being a part of community. That's how he gets in and works. In fact, the Bible says that Satan moves around like a roaring lion, looking for someone, not somebody, not some group of people, looking for someone to devour. You ever watch those Animal Planet shows where they isolate the prey? And it's never pretty, is it? That's what Satan loves to do to you, and he loves to do to me. But he doesn't have to work hard. He just waits for you to get there. I always like the interesting thing between dogs and cats and how they go after. You know, dogs, when they want to go after their prey, they strike, don't they? You know, the hair on the back of the neck rises, and the ears go back, and the tail goes up, and they're going after you. You can kind of watch them. But a cat, oh, no. A cat will wait and wait and wait, and then you will approach, and you think that cat is nice, and all of a sudden you are in its mouth. That's how Satan operates. He doesn't need to chase you down in disconnection. He just waits till you're there. So there again, what is natural is to become disconnected. What is unnatural is to be intentional to move in a connected way, to be bonded and bound to a community of believers so that you can grow in truth and in faith and in relationship with God and your relationship with one another. It's important for every one of us in the room. You know, probably in my years, 27 years of ministry, my highest highs and my lowest lows have been about connection. They've been about people who have come in and they found this amazing connection. And then it's also about those who walk away because they're hurt and disconnected. And I go, and I always say, what could we have done about it? But what I've always realized is connection is a two-way street. God, through Jesus Christ, came to earth because we were disconnected to God. God moved in a way by which he made the first move. He came to be with us, and he says he will never leave you or forsake you. But boy, can we walk away. Can we just kind of drift away from our relationship with him and our relationship with each other and find ourselves in Satan's prey? All of a sudden, we find ourselves mentally unhealthy, physically unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy, communally unhealthy. Man, look what's gone on in COVID. COVID played havoc in lots of ways because it made us more isolated. It allowed even more room for Satan to move within his people and outside of his people. Because see, Satan will strike anywhere and he'll move anywhere. Look at this passage of Scripture. Actually, first, before I go to that, I want to take a look at our mission. And I just want to remind you where we are and what that connectedness looks like. On our wall and on the screen behind me, you'll see what we're about at CTK. And it's pretty simple. It says, we connect to all people. Say that with me. Let's read it all together. Can we connect to all people to the life-giving message of Jesus as we experience God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in our world? That's the mission that's bound in the midst of the Scriptures that God called this church to be about. So how many people are we to connect? All people. Now, I can't do that by myself. You can't do it by myself. We all are people of peace to certain people, and we all have ways that God calls us to reach out to people. But as a church, no one's excluded from that. All means all. There's not some people in the community God says it's to reach and other people in the community God says you don't reach. There's not some class of people you're saying, oh, they're not worthy. We don't want them here. No, all people means all people. We're to connect all people to who? Jesus. Because he is the life giver. And when we experience that, when we're about of that as a being, see, we're connected to one another to accomplish something that God wants to do in and through us. And when we're about that, some things happen. We experience God. We'll see in Acts in a moment. We experience the move of God. Whenever we're on the front line with God, we will see the miracles of Jesus. When you see Jesus speaking about him being with you always to the end of the age, it's always on the front line. It's always about connecting other people to him because that's where Jesus is connecting other people to him. So you want to be near Jesus, be on the front line where the miracles are happening. That's where the war front is. That's where you're gaining new territory. Jesus is in that place, and he is with you. You don't go out there by yourself. When he sent the 72 out in Luke chapter 10, he said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going before you. I want you to go, and I want you to be responsible for gathering in these other homes and meeting these other people, but understand, I'm already there. You're going to meet me there. Okay? That's where he's calling. But there's some interesting things that happen here. One is we find freedom. See, as a community, being connected to one another is how we're set free. We know that Paul writes in the Scriptures that through the cross of Jesus Christ, because he forgave our sins, we are set free. We're set free from that bondage of sin as the consequence for keeping us out of heaven. That God has paid the price for our sin, that we no longer need to live in a sin and a shameful life or a guilty life. We go to God, we confess our sin. God is faithful and he is just and he will forgive our sin. Through the justice of Jesus, we are forgiven. We are made whole. We get a place in heaven. That's what he's done for us, given us freedom. But we're also in a bondage. Finding freedom is not easy. Some of you may know the story in the Old Testament of the Exodus. The Exodus was God's people, the Hebrew people, who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Now, briefly, how did they get there? There was a famine on the land. And when there was a famine in the land, the people became migrants. They moved throughout the territories in order to find food. God's people, the Hebrew people, ended up finding food in the land of Egypt because Egypt had stored it all up in the grain bins. People from all over the world were migrating there, but so was God's people. But God had had a plan long before when Joseph was traded as a slave to Egypt, one of the brothers that they didn't like very well. Anybody ever done something you were ashamed of? And maybe even did something to your brother that you're ashamed of or your sister. Well, that's what they did. They sold their brother, Joseph, into slavery. But God had a different plan. God had him set up because they had the ability to interpret dreams to be a prince of Egypt. So when the Hebrew people came many years later, he welcomed them with open arms. And they received the land of Goshen, the great awesome place in order to live. The place that was literally flowing with good stuff. But all of them died eventually. And the regime changed. A new pharaoh emerged, and as a new pharaoh emerged, he looked at all of these people that had been so productive in the land of Goshen and said, why are they over there? They ought to be working for me. They're not Egyptians. They're Hebrews. Let's make them slaves. It's what human beings do to people, right, when you don't know Jesus. We want to make somebody else our slave. So that's what they do. They make them a slave, and they begin to build the pyramids. All stuff that you can read about in history books, okay? This whole slave nation for 400 years are building until one day God calls up Moses, and he says, I want you to set my people free. That's not what I call my people to be. But what had they known for 400 years? Slavery. They didn't know anything else. They had only known how to live and operate out of not being free. So there's an interesting section in Scripture when Moses is leading them out. He says that God was leading them up and out of Egypt. Why didn't he just say he's leading them out? You see, it's a whole lot easier to get out of slavery than it is up into the person God's called you to be. There's a whole other thing to get out of an abusive situation or to get out of a consequence than it is to live beyond it. You can see we have tapes at play. It's part of our human bondage. It's part of our sinfulness. It's a part of how the tapes play about our childhood, or the generational curses that you've heard me speak on before that play over and over and over again. It's much harder. It's easier for a family to get a better job than it is to stop doing what you used to do to keep losing jobs. You see, those are the bondage things. But what we're talking about here is finding freedom. But that happens when we're a body together, when we're walking together. There are many of you in the room that know exactly what I'm talking about. You have places in your lives by which you've been bound all your lives, and every day you have to wrestle with it. God knows that. But it's because we're connected to the body that we begin not only to rise out of it, but to rise up into the people God has called us to be. That when Jesus says anyone who is in Christ, when Paul's writing in Corinthians, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, Paul experienced that. He had to move beyond his bondage and his lack of freedom to being free in Christ as he served Christ. That is a work in progress. And it's what we as a church are called to do. It's what you should get from this church, and it's what you should give in this church as you walk together with one another in community groups, getting to know one another, calling each other the question, saying, no, we don't live like that. I want to call you above to the place where God wants you to be. That's a walk, and it's a work in progress. Let's take a look at what that looked like in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where God was naming the church and what the church should look like. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you see the early church emerge. And every church would find its basis here. This is nothing new to CTK Church. It is what God calls us to be as a church. But this begins to say, how am I connected to God and to one another? You'll see in verse 42, it says, all the believers. Now what does that mean? Just a part of them? All of them, right? So say that with me. All the believers. All the believers. That's every one of you in the room who's a believer. This is your practice, okay? This is your practice as the body. And this is the practice of the church as it emerged. It's why we want to renew this, because if we fall out of the practice, we'll miss the miracles. We'll miss the awe. So what was the practice? It says, all the believers devoted themselves. Important word here. Devotion is a combination of passion and commitment. I know a lot of committed Christians that aren't very passionate about Jesus. And I know a lot of passionate Christians who aren't very committed in actually following through with what God calls them to do. Devotion is the combination. Okay? That's what makes it work. It says they were devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching. That means they were dedicated to learning what the promises of God were for their lives. To fellowship. That means they were engaging with one another. We need each other, okay? We are all different, and we bring different things to the table. We need each other in order to grow. To the sharing of meals, that's hospitality. They were devoted to the hospitality of one another, opening up their homes. And it says, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Now, it's interesting, in parentheses here, it's and the Lord's Supper. It's not just sharing of meals. The Lord's Supper, as we'll share here in a little while, is very important because the Lord's Supper means that we come to the table of the Lord to receive the forgiveness of the Lord. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for us as a believing community, he said, this is my body given for you. It's for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the blood shed, the cup, the blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. See, the Lord's Supper is a reconciliation act. When you come and receive the bread and the cup today, the Lord Jesus is meeting you here today to again, once again, forgive your sin that he once forgave on the cross. He's promising you that over and over and over again. So you walk out of here today as one starting fresh. But there's a caveat to this. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our sins as we are what? Forgiving the sins of others. Okay? They're tied together. We are forgiving as we forgive. A forgiven person forgives others. If we are unforgiving to others, then we are living in a state of unforgiveness. Let me be clear about that. Okay? It's like the parable of the debtors, a whole other story. So what Jesus is doing and what Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians is when you come to the Lord's table, and he would have been teaching in these passages in the early church, he says, when you come together, don't just come in fellowship. Clean up your hearts with one another. That makes for community, doesn't it? It's about connected. I can't be connected to you. You can't be connected to me. You can't be connected to each other as a couple or each other in marriage or each other in a community group if you have something at odds with another. You have to clean the heart. And therefore, that's an act of forgiveness. The early church was being taught how to do that. I don't think they all agreed with each other, right? They're human beings, just like the church today. But that's many times what brings division. It's many times what makes us step apart or walk away from community is because we never actually live out the Lord's Supper towards someone else. We want it for ourselves, but we don't offer the forgiveness and reconnection to one another, which keeps us from being the powerful movement of the body that God calls us to be. Hear me, church? Very important. And to prayer. We value prayer. Prayer brings the presence of God, and that's one of our values, God's presence. We just don't take that for granted. We want to call on the presence of God. One thing we talk about here in our staff team, that every team, every meeting, every community, every service task we do here, before we start, begin with prayer. So I give you permission. If you're in any community group or you're in any task team or any servant community and they don't start with prayer, raise your hand and say, wait a minute, we can't move forward till we pray. Pastor said so. Actually, Jesus said so. I'm just reminding you. Very important, because we want to usher. We know that we can't make a great move of God unless God is in it. And we want to seek his presence in it. So I share this with you because that's about being connected to one another. Connected to one another in the fellowship, in the sharing, in the prayers, in the teaching, in the learning. It's when we're doing that that miracles happen. Look at this. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Now, if you live in the South, it's hard to separate those words. Would all y'all come? See, we can't say that very well, but a deep sense of awe came over all. Say that five times real fast. Wouldn't you love to have a little more awe in your life? For some of you who've been sitting here married a long time, when you first met your spouse, you had some awe going on. In this marriage series, you're going to get some new awe going on. Promise you, it's going to be really cool. And if you're sitting here thinking, it's too late for me, think again. You know, awe is an incredible thing. Young kids have it, but we want it as adults. But let me tell you, when you're doing these four things in community, you will see some awe in your life. You will be seeing the promises of God being revealed in your life by which you go, oh, my goodness, that is happening in my life. God is working through me in this way, and I'm seeing a life transform. Holy smokes. Awe will come. It is natural, and it flows out of living in this kind of togetherness. He goes on to say, and all believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Imagine that, the beauty of that community. That's what the church is called to be. That's who we are for one another in the world. And it says in verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. I'll see you tomorrow at 11 o'clock. You're going, are you serious? I got to go to work. Well, yeah, you do, and so do I. See, we don't live in that same kind of culture, do we? But I want you to hear their passion and devotion. They were meeting together. They had to have moments by which they praised God together. There's all kind of ways we can meet together on a Monday, on a Tuesday, and a Wednesday to worship, to even engage one another, to shoot each other a text, a note, and engage with one another. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in their homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while, they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Here's what's important about the mission of the church. The mission of the church isn't just about us. The church in North America has been placed on the sideline by culture. Thousands of people drive up and down Highway 49 every day, and they look over here at this church, if they even look, and they think nothing about it. Churches are no longer in the center of community. They're on the sideline. Why is that? Because the church no longer seeks as passionately the goodwill of the people. Simple as that. Okay? It's easy to come and worship, but it's harder to be the church in the world. This early church was so connected, and they were so living out the goodwill of the community. What does the goodwill of the community look like? Let me give you one example. On last Sunday, came over to the student event. They were having Mess Fest. How many of you are involved in Mess Fest? Right here. A number of you. Wow. You know how messy that was. And it was really kind of cool to see them. I'm glad I didn't have to wrestle the watermelon with Pastor Bill this year. Although many have asked, you ought to do that as a fundraiser. I said, I don't know if you want to see that. It cost you a lot. But we're having a great time out there, And there was this beautiful community behind the church, gathered together, having an awesome time together, students, middle school, high school. And then there was a group of students that were playing basketball in the parking lot. And as you may know of me, I'm a proponent, let's put up more basketball goals. And they're all playing basketball, so I went over and I talked with them a little bit, and I went back, and there were some of the students who went out and talked with them a little bit. We all made a connection, sort of. What we made was an introduction. What continued through the night was the separation of both groups. Our group did their thing. That group did their thing. So the start of that was introduction. Okay? But we did not have the goodwill of that community. Because goodwill doesn't happen in an introduction. Goodwill happens because there's an investment, and there's time spent, and there's relationships shared, and there's understanding of where one is and one isn't. That cost a whole lot more, doesn't it? It didn't cost me much before I went home to stop by and say hello and introduce myself and share with them. It would cost me a whole lot more to show up every day they're out there playing basketball and invest in their lives. That's what we as a church are called to do. It makes me evaluate what that looks like. But I think about that with families all over our region. Single moms and people struggling with jobs or not having jobs or trying to find enough rent for the expensive apartments and homes out here or just trying to get out of an economic cycle that leads them into brokenness over and over, or marriages and relationships that are highly abusive. They need someone that will bring goodwill. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, is what the Bible says. Why does the Lord add to their number daily those who are being saved? Because of the goodwill of the people. That's the church. If you've gone online and you've looked at the vision statement of CTK Church, you know that wherever God plants a church, he plants a vision. And you can't ever upset the vision. That belongs to God. All we can do is live it out. So over 25 years ago, God gave a vision on this church. I'll let you go online and listen to the full story, but I'll just give you the picture. The picture of the vision was this. There was a large group of people that were gathered, and they were worshiping. As they were worshiping, every identity of every tribe and nation in the world was in the picture. So just get the image in your mind. There's a crowd of people worshiping, and they look like every color and face of person on the earth. As they were worshiping, their hands were raised. The hands are not, that is not saying it's a sign of you're not worshiping if you don't raise your hand. This was a sign, the image of the vision was of surrender. They were all surrendering under the lordship of Jesus. Sometimes Pastor Jason will say, just raise your hands under the lordship of Jesus. Surrender to him. Their hands are up. It's a universal symbol of surrender. That's what was going on. The third thing that was in the vision or the picture were tears were flowing down their eyes. Now, these weren't tears because, hey, I'm not worshiping authentically if I'm not crying. There's been times I've been in worship and tears have flown in my eyes. What tears remind us of is transformation. That God's doing a work that evokes an emotion. So they ended up being three pillars on this vision that God's calling us to. One was multi-ethnic. Secondly, transformative. Third, life-giving. One is what it looks like in the community. Second is what God is doing in the community. And the third is what we are doing in the community. Anybody been around someone who's not life-giving? Not very fun, is it? But life-giving people bring goodwill. And the Lord adds to their number daily those who are being saved. When we look at this mission, it's about living that out. And how God calls us to live that out in really cool and powerful ways. Look at John 12, John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. And we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he was lifted up, that act of salvation, the love of God for your life and my life, the value of your life and my life, that God would dare to die for us, even while we are yet sinners, when that is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. Now, who is going to draw all people to himself? Me? You? Or Jesus? He will do the work. All we have to do is lift him up. And what does that look like as a church? It looks like goodwill in the community. It looks like living like Jesus in the place that you are. It looks like organizing your life and my life in such a way that I have room to live out the calling God has on my life, that my life and my finances aren't so crowded that I got no time to offer goodwill. When we're in that, miracles happen. God moves, lives are transformed, and Jesus is seen. The second way we share Jesus is by sharing the gospel. It's called evangelism. Anybody ever heard that word? What's the word right in the middle of evangelism? The word angel. We might think, well, I don't know how to do evangelism. I don't know what to say. I don't know all the Bible. What if somebody asked me a question? It's really very simple. An angel in the scriptures was a messenger of God. An angel announced something. It's that simple. It'd be kind of like going to, let's just pick Target. You go to Target, and there's someone there in the checkout counter. And the person in the checkout counter smiles to you, and they encourage you. They're checking out your goods. They say, I'm so glad you shopped at Target today. And they make you feel special. You might be laughing because it hasn't happened yet. But maybe it has, and you just happen to be there on the day that it happened. And you say to that person, you know, I just saw the light of Jesus in you. You made me feel special. Thank you for what you are doing. What you did was become an angel. You announced something you saw in that person that is godly. And what you did, you changed their worldview to a God view. Because what they thought before is, I've got to do this to keep my job. Now they understand there's a higher power, and his name is Jesus, at work. They can never get that out of their head. You just messed them up in a really good way. See, it takes time and it takes intention to be the church God has called us to be. I want to close out with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's writing this about his strategy to be the church. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, Paul was a Roman. He was in the ruling class. He says, but I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Imagine that. What if you said that? I have no master, but I am choosing to be a slave to everyone on the battlefield who doesn't know Jesus. Imagine now you are subservient to Jesus. You are aligning everything in your life for that cause and that purpose in the way you live. For Paul, it affected the different people he's with. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. In verse 21, it says, when I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish laws, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. In verse 22, it says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessing. Hear the intention, church. You see, connection to Jesus and each other is not easy. It takes intention and it takes time to be the calling that God has placed on your life. It doesn't just happen by waking up in the morning. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Think about your Christian walk. and your reach to have goodwill in the community and how we walk together as a church. Imagine what it'd be like if all of us, those online, those in the room, every day calculate and think and plan with every step to not waste our time on that which isn't godly, but effectively use our time and our resource to win people to an eternal life with Jesus. Wouldn't that be incredible? Marilyn and I often have to evaluate where are our time leaks and where are our financial leaks that are keeping us from being more engaged with what God wants us to do. That's what Paul's saying. Run with intention. Run with a discipline. Think about what you do for the sake of the gospel. Because guess what? You have an eternal home. You were already bought with a price. You have heaven. Paul understood he wasn't a citizen on earth anymore. He was a citizen in heaven. And he was going to lay his life down on the battlefield to win everybody he could. And so shall we. It's an incredible calling. It's what the church is about. It's why we're investing in the building we're investing in. To be an open door. To bring the church back into the heart of community. Not on the sideline. And together, God will do incredible moves. One person, me and you at a time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your beauty and for your grace. Right now, Lord Jesus, I pray for the one who does not know you. I pray, Father, for the one who says, I don't need Jesus. And I ask that you right now would knock on the door of their heart. That through your gentle, loving spirit, you would speak softly to their soul, reminding him or her how valuable they are and why you died for him, why you died for her, and why you want them desperately in heaven with you forever. Break through that soul. And may there be a place by which we come. Lord Jesus, I ask you into my life. I want to follow you. Forgive my sin. And bring me into your eternal home. And let me take up my cross and follow you. For you are the way, and you are the truth, and you are the life. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. And thank you for loving this community and calling us to mission in your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to close out today with the sacrament of Holy Communion, as you heard me say a few minutes ago. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body given for you. Again, he took the cup from the table, and he gave thanks, and he gave it for all of them to drink, saying, this cup is a new relationship in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So I want to invite you to prepare your heart to come. You receive this gift in faith. The Lord Jesus is the host. If you're believing in him through faith that he is forgiving your sin, you're invited to come to this table, even if it's the first time that you come. But I ask you to prepare your heart, as Paul reminded us, that you also want to reconcile with your brothers and sisters that you deal with every single day, that you come today to receive what you also give. I want to ask the communion sisters to come forward. They're going to put on some gloves. We'll stay as healthy as we can as we share together in this. While you're preparing, we will also prepare. So come on up, guys, and we'll share in communion.